Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You out of a week of weariness and exhaustion and needing to be fed and filled up. And so we come to You once again, expectant that You will do exactly what You have promised. And so we ask, O Lord, please feed us with Your Word and nourish us in the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we'll begin reading at verse 17 and continue through verse 20. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 17. Hear now the word of our God from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 17. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again. But Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For you are our glory and joy. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning, continuing our series through the book of 1 Thessalonians, we come to a passage where we see the loving heart of the Apostle Paul. But as we see the loving heart of the Apostle, we also see the loving heart of our Savior. And this is a passage that also reorients us to what is really important in life in terms of our personal relationships with other people. And as we begin looking at this passage, we can see that there is a real and genuine love here between the apostle and this congregation. And it isn't just this one, we see it throughout all of his letters. But here you can see a tenderness and a kindness from the Apostle Paul that you see in only a few other letters like Philippians, for example. But as we begin looking at this passage, we can see that there is, as I said, a real and genuine love here. And remember in the previous verses, Paul described himself as a mother and father to them and loves them as a parent loves their child. Well, he continues in this passage using that same language. It's a bit obscure in the English, but in Greek, the word that is translated as taken away in verse 17 is a word that only occurs here in the New Testament. And it means to be orphaned or forcefully removed from a family member. And you can see that the Apostle Paul wants to be with these brothers and sisters in Christ because he loves them as his own family. He loves them as his own family. We just think about that for a moment. Because I want us to see the logical progression that Paul has been making in this letter up to this point. We have been loved by God so clearly in the person and work of the Lord Jesus, filled up with grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus, so that now we are in Christ And we who are in Christ are filled up in order that we would have a faith that works, a love that serves, and a patience born out of a sure hope. This affects, of course, our relationship with the Lord, that is one built on faith, hope, and love, and manifests itself in the way that we listen to the Word of God, that we believe that the Word of God really is the words of God, and are willing to suffer in order to serve our God in loving service to Him. But if we love God, we must love His people. Children, as we just sang Psalm 122, singing about Jerusalem, they're not talking about a physical city. We're talking about the church. We're talking about Zion. We're not talking about a mountain. We're talking about the place where God's people dwell. We're talking about the church. Not the building, but the people. If we love the head of the church, we must also love the church. If we love the bridegroom, we must also love the bride. For the Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Notice again in John's language that there is a love that exists within the body of Christ that is of a family. Now this does open a whole can of worms practically, and I understand that. A whole bunch of life choices that we have to evaluate if we are doing what is right in the sight of God. And so I'm going to do my best to, we'll try for 5 minutes, sweep over this and give us some directives. If you are single like the Apostle Paul, then of course you can give of yourself and your time much more freely to the church. But there is also a balance there as well. For those who have families, though, then one has to make sure there is a proper balance being made between loving service in the church and loving service in your family. This is especially true for those who are in leadership or other time-demanding time-demanding positions in the church. Now we have, as I said, a wide range of situations within this congregation, but I will do my best to be clear. We must make sure that our responsibilities to our own families are being lovingly fulfilled. We must not sacrifice our families on the altar of service in the church. That's what the Pharisees did. Remember their whole idea of Corban? If you remember that? They would say, my parents are aging and they can't really take care of themselves and they need some financial assistance, but I can't help them because I've dedicated everything to the Lord. And so it's the Lord, so I can't give it to them. I can't help them. Well, we maybe don't do that exactly, but we can do the same principle thing as well in our own lives where we are saying, well, it's just easier to help other people than it is to help my family, so I'll just do that. We can be tempted into doing that. Right? can't do that, though. We cannot have that attitude with our time or our money. We can't do that to our parents, spouses, children, or siblings. We have to love our families, and we have to fulfill the callings that God has given to us within them. However, having said that, that does not mean that there are never times where the family must make sacrifices in service to the church. But those sacrifices must not be constant and must be within reason. It should never be that our family members think that we enjoy serving the church more than serving them. But at the same time, the family should be willing within reason to sacrifice time with their loved one in order that they can serve Christ's church. I hope I'm clear on that. If we were to go into every application of this principle, that we would be here more than all day, right? But you are intelligent people. You can figure it out. In closing on that point, though, it should be evident that we are actively seeking to lovingly serve the family of God, to serve the body of Christ. That does not mean necessarily in big or grand ways, but even if it is a cup of cold water, we need to be willing to serve one another. Changing gears a little bit, something that may have stood out to you as we were reading this passage is that Paul, Silas, and Timothy were hindered from seeing the church in Thessalonica because of Satan. Now remember, the three amigos were kicked out of Thessalonica because of the Jews that had become jealous that the Gentiles were coming to faith in Jesus. Now because of that, Paul, Silas, and Timothy had to leave. And because the Jews were continuing to persecute the church in Thessalonica, that was a hindrance to Paul and Silas to return there. Though as you read in the next section, Timothy did return to Thessalonica. However, this was not the only hindrances that were caused by Satan. Now we don't know exactly what those hindrances were. Some think that it may have been Paul's thorn in the flesh, if that was a debilitating illness or something like that. We're not sure. I don't think that's entirely likely. But a more likely situation is when we look at where was Paul serving when he wrote this letter? Corinth. You want to talk about a problem church? That's the one, right? And so you can imagine that Paul is having to work overtime in that church to steer them away from idolatry and sin and deal with messy situations in order to drive them to Christ. And so, whatever it was though, whatever the hindrances were, certainly the Thessalonican church and Paul knew what they were. But they saw this hindrance of being together as the work of Satan. That they were hindered from being in each other's presence and blessing one another because of the work of Satan. Now as we talk about Satan's work in the world to attack the church, we do have to remember that even Satan is under God's control. And so while it is Satan that is hindering Paul, we all must remember that God is the one that is in control, and the devil would not be allowed to hinder Paul unless God allowed him to. And so this is overall for a good purpose, even though Paul laments that he's not able to be with his brothers and sisters in Christ. But certainly, as we see here, Paul was hindered in his ministry from a human perspective. But this passage then is a reminder that as much as it depends on you, do not let the devil hinder you from serving the body of Christ. There are, of course, situations and things that are outside of your control. We see that here with the Apostle Paul. But as much as it depends on you, do not let the devil hinder you from serving Christ and His church. Finally, let us look at the last two verses of the chapter. Verses 19 and 20. Where we read there, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at His coming? For you are our glory and joy." Now clearly what Paul is saying here does not contradict what he says in Galatians 6:14, where he says, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." And so Paul here in 1 Thessalonians 2 is not speaking about his ultimate hope, joy, or glory, for that is found in Jesus alone for sure. But in terms of understanding the salvation of Jesus given to others, that certainly fills us up all the more with hope and joy and glory. And it should. But we need to ask ourselves, could we say what Paul says here to the Thessalonians about each other? Could we say that? Is that how we pray for one another? Is that how we engage with one another in fellowship? Would we say that for every single person here to know the Lord Jesus in a saving way, that brings us more joy, more glory, than all the things of this world? That we would be willing to lose everything earthly speaking in order that one person here would know the love of Jesus. We know that Jesus rejoices over us and glories in saving us from our sins. That's the character of our Savior. And brothers and sisters, we are to imitate that. Do we rejoice and glory over other people in the salvation that they have received? When we're thinking about other people, is that our number one concern for them? That they would know Jesus and believe upon Him unto salvation. Or do we just want to hang out and have a good time? Do we just want to be friendly? Do we just want to enjoy earthly treasures together? And you have to understand that as I say that, there's nothing wrong with enjoying the delights that God has given for us in this world to enjoy. There's nothing wrong with that, but if that's all it is, then there's something wrong with it. To put this even in a slightly different way, what is really so important to us in our lives? Having stuff and things? Having lots of friends? Being successful in our job or business? Or having as much me time or leisure time as possible? Or is other people's salvation and their growth and sanctification our joy and our crown of glory? We have, over the last few years, experienced a lot of numerical growth in this church. Which is good. It's something to praise God for and glorify Him. But do we rejoice because we look at the numbers? Or do we rejoice because we look at the individual people? And their stories of how God has worked in their lives? Do we rejoice because as we look at them, as individual people, we see the power of God to work and to save? I put it to you that it should always be our focus. This passage is a great corrective to our self-obsessed and boasting in earthly treasures age. We must, brothers and sisters, always boast in the cross of Jesus. But also be filled with joy when we see God at work applying the benefits of that cross of Christ in other people's lives. And that should bring us more joy than all the things of this world. Just think about the value of things. I know that sounds like a capitalist for a moment. But think about this. What is worth more? Buying a new house, or getting a raise, or getting a promotion, or being an online influencer, whatever that is, or being witness to a soul saved for eternity? Think about that. Because when we recognize the value difference there, we are understanding God's values. Yes, He delights to give us good things in this life. But of course, that isn't His ultimate goal. His ultimate goal is to save souls for eternity by the blood of Christ. That is what He's done for you and me. And every time we see God at work in the life of someone, we should glory in that, not because we glory in them personally, but because we glory at God's work in them. and we rejoice. As we see the wonder of God's grace in grabbing hold of a sinner and saving them in just the same way as us. And so, my brothers and sisters, today and every day, as we look at each other, as we seek to have fellowship with one another and serve one another, we should remember and think of each other, that we are to think of each other as a joy and a crown of rejoicing. Why? Because in each other we see God at work. In saving them and also in serving us. And as we reflect upon the tie that binds us together, the cross of Christ, we are reminded of the great unity that we have together and the loving fellowship that is given to us by our God and to each other. That we would continue throughout this life to give all glory to God, rejoicing as we see His magnificent work. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may it ever be in this life that we boast in the cross of Christ, and that we would be filled with rejoicing and glory in the work of You, our God, in saving sinners for all eternity. Heavenly Father, may that be the earnest of every prayer we pray, that it would be that You would work savingly in the lives of all of Your people. We pray for one another. We pray that You would be with them all and grow them, Lord. Grow them in faith. And if they do not have it already, we pray that You would give it to them. For, oh Lord, what greater thing could we ask for each other, but that You would work powerfully and savingly in the lives of Your people. And so we ask it now for each other. And we ask it, O Lord, because we want Your name to be glorified, and because we want Your church to be built up and edified. Be pleased, O Lord, to do this good and perfect work in Your church. Would You please set our heart's desire upon You and You alone, that we would flee from all the idols of our hearts and run to You, the God of all grace. O Lord, there are so many distractions in this world. So many things vying for our worship and our time and our effort. Be pleased, O Lord, to remove those things from us and boast in the cross of Christ and rejoice at Your work in our lives and in the lives of all of Your people. In Jesus' name we would pray. Amen.